Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight for our midweek, especially on a wild, windy evening, but or should I say a wild, windy Wednesday. So you're great. Great to see you here. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 just as we begin this evening, and we're going to return to the Lord's Prayer that we began to study last Wednesday. So Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 15. And these are the familiar words of the Lord. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Amen. So last Wednesday we began to look at this Lord's Prayer, and we looked at the opening address that Jesus makes to God, and Jesus begins this prayer by saying, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven." And let me just say a word on the structure of this prayer just before we get into the second part of it this evening. Notice how Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," and then there are three prayers concerning God, and then there are three prayers concerning us and relationships with the people around us. If you like, the first three parts are vertical prayers between us and God, and then the next three prayers are horizontal prayers between us and the people around us. Our Father in heaven is the address, and then hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the three we're going to consider tonight. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the three horizontal prayers, if you like, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So there's structure in this prayer. It's just not random sentences that the Saviour has left us with. There's this address to God, then there's three, and there's three. And we're going to take those first three this evening, the three ways in which Jesus teaches us to pray concerning relationship with God. So before we come to those three vertical prayers this evening, if you like, let me just, I don't know if you listened last Sunday morning to morning service on BBC Radio Ulster. I got into the car and I was driving across to Dromore. And I just pressed the button in the car, and I was listening to the start of the service, and it was on as usual. It was a service from Antrim Town. It was a service from a mainstream denomination. And the opening prayer, the man praying, I don't know if it was a minister, I don't know who he was, but the opening prayer had the following line in it: "O God, our mother and father." I listened to it again on the iPlayer because I thought, I wonder did I really get that right. So I went back onto the iPlayer and I listened to it again, and that's what he said. "O God, our mother and father." When I heard that, my first thought was of sadness. That this had gone out across the country, someone praying to God, our mother. And it may be that when Jesus was talking about the unbelieving city of Jerusalem, he said, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." But nowhere in the Bible is God called mother. Nowhere. We have no permission whatsoever to call God our mother in heaven. That was my first thought, sadness and disappointment. My second thought was, how pertinent then is a series like this on the Lord's Prayer, where when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. And there is this move in theological circles amongst the people who like to think they're cutting edge, that we should be, and it's, a lot of it's driven by the feminist agenda, that we should reinterpret God in feminine terms and call God our mother. And if anybody ever, you come across anybody speaking in those terms, the answer is that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray our Father. And nowhere in the Bible is God addressed in terms of our mother. And last week we saw that when Jesus teaches us to call God our Father, the meaning of that is that it speaks of relationship with God the Father, it speaks of warmth, it speaks of love, and yet it speaks of respect and of reverence towards God our Father. So that's just a few comments just by way of introduction tonight. We move on to the next three petitions in the prayer. And as I say, we're zooming in on these petitions tonight because these three prayers are all God-focused. They are God-centered. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's take, first of all, hallowed be your name. The first thing that strikes me when I consider Jesus teaching us to pray, hallowed be your name, the first thing that strikes me is that if Jesus had not taught us to pray this, we probably wouldn't have prayed it ourselves. Our own prayers, you analyze your own prayers, I analyze my own prayers. They tend to be me-centered, if we're going to be honest. We mightn't want to be honest and say that. They tend to be me-centered. They tend to be about us and our needs and our requirements and our wants and our desires. Yet here is Jesus teaching our primary need is actually to be caught up with God. Who God is and the name of God. The name of God stands for everything that God is. That is who God is, and Jesus is clearly teaching us here that the name of God ought to be our primary concern. Hallowed be your name. And I wonder, just are the concerns of God's kingdom of first priority in your life? Are they of first priority in my life? Because often they're probably not. The other thing that strikes me here with this concern for the name of God is how our modern society, rather than hallowing the name of God, profanes the name of God. Listen to the TV programs. Listen to the conversations at work, at the bus stop, in the hairdressers, in the market. And the blasphemy, even among children, is routine. It doesn't even raise an eyebrow anymore. The name of God is just taken casually upon people's lips, and people just don't care. It's just a form of speech. It's a way of speaking, and they don't even think about it. Another way in which God's name is profaned is when people claim to be Christians, take the name of Christ to themselves, and then don't live out their Christian faith. We can be really good at preaching against blasphemy and all of that sort of stuff, but we can take the name of Christ to ourselves and not live like Christ, and that too is taking the name of the Lord in vain. And that saddens the heart of God and it tramps the gospel into the mud. But having said all that, in terms of God's name being profaned and in terms of God's name being tramped by sometimes Christian behaviour and also the way in which we're so often me-centred, Jesus noticed living in this world, and Jesus would have been aware of these issues, obviously. Instead of bemoaning and lamenting and wringing our hands, Jesus taught us to pray about it. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Make it holy again, Lord. Make it special and sacred again, Lord. Make it again to be whispered in reverence and not tramped in revulsion, as people do. Let me give you some examples just of God's name in the Bible and how it's used. Look at Psalm, turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist says, I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God has exalted above all things his name and his word. Or turn to the next book, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Psalms, Proverbs 18, verse 10. Here's a reminder that the name of God, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Your salvation is in the name of God. And as if to back that up, Acts chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation comes through calling on the name of the Lord. So the name of God is exalted above all things. The name of God is a strong tower. The righteous run to it for salvation. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So there is a clear teaching throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, and from the lips of Jesus, that the name of God is special. The name of God is to be hallowed. The name of God is the key to salvation. It's the key to living the Christian life, and it's the key to prayer. Hallowed be your name. Secondly, let's move on to the next petition. That's a Godward petition. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next one? Your kingdom come. Just making sure you're still awake. Okay. And again, I don't know if I hadn't been taught to pray this, that I would be praying it at all. Our concern for God's name and now our concern for God's kingdom, how really concerned are we to pray about the coming of God's kingdom? And yet that is what we need in this world, the coming of God's kingdom. You read the news or read the newspapers or listen to the news, and what you learn is that the kingdoms of this world, and you hardly need to say this in Northern Ireland, where Stormont has gone into meltdown, that the kingdoms of this world are in a really bad way. To give an extreme example, I came across this figure. Chicago, the city of Chicago last year, 2016, had 762 homicides. That's two murders a day all year round in one city in America. Now, I know it's a big city and I know it's miles from here, but it's just a reminder, isn't it, of the bloodshed in cities. That could be any big city across our world. Then we might say, you know, there's even in a local context, we've been in Drumrea here, victims of stealing in the last week. People have come in the middle of the night and they've stolen the diesel, they've stolen the batteries from the machinery and so on. That's the world, isn't it? People taking what doesn't belong to them. Under the surface, and maybe sometimes not so under the surface, there's alcoholism and drug abuse. There's adultery and immorality. There's blasphemy, we've mentioned. There's sarcasm. There's coarseness. There's violence, not just terrorism. There's domestic violence, mostly men on women, sometimes women on men. At government level, there's corruption, there's dishonesty. At international level, there's warring, there's spying, there's one-upmanship. The kingdoms of this world are in trouble. Again, let me give you another statistic from America. I mean, National Holocaust Day has just passed when we remember the Second World War and the 6 million Jews who were killed in Europe, especially in the gas chambers in the Second World War. Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was the abortion that allowed abortion in America, 6 million Jews were killed in the Second World War. Since that law was passed in America in 1973, how many babies have been aborted in the United States? 30 million. So that's 30 million lives are not there today because of that rule. I mean, it's a reminder that this world is in trouble. It's just a mess. The sin in this world is just, it's everywhere. And it's always at work. And that's why Jesus, when he is teaching his people to pray, he says, when you pray, say, your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. The kingdoms of this world are bankrupt. The kingdoms of this world are in meltdown. The kingdoms of this world are corrupt. Your kingdom come, Lord. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah, chapter 11, and verse 6. This is the kingdom of God that's coming one day. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. And it will not be harmed or destroyed. The current world is a place of bloodshed and violence and death, but in God's kingdom, the animosities are removed. The violence is removed. No longer nature red and tooth and claw, as Kipling put it. Now the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling, and a little child will lead them. It's a totally different kingdom, the kingdom of God. Or go to Isaiah chapter 35. Again, a vision of the kingdom of God in verse 5, Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Waters will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. That to me sounds like a description of what Jesus Christ did when he was on earth. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like the deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy, because when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. With the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God has been initiated upon earth. It started. It has started. And the signs that he did were signs that the king had landed. The king had begun. And the kingdom was being grown through his word and through what he was about. And let me give you another example. Isaiah 42, verses 3 and 4, last one. Isaiah 42, verses 3 and 4. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. And that verse is applied to Jesus in the New Testament. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. So again, the kingdom of heaven, this time it's described as a kingdom of justice and faithfulness, without corruption, without injustice. You know that feeling you get when you hear something sometimes and you go, that's just not right. When somebody maybe is drunk and they're driving and they kill somebody and they get a year in jail, you say, that's just not right. It's just something not right. It's not just. In the kingdom of heaven, you will not ever have to say, that's not right. Because injustice is gone. Unrighteousness has gone. The faithfulness and the justice of the king is such that this is the good news, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is one where there is a place of justice and a place of faithfulness. And that's why God teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, Lord. And Paul, remembering Corinthians, told the people to pray Maranatha, which is a Greek word that means your kingdom come. Maranatha, your kingdom come, Lord. And we should be a people looking for the coming of the kingdom of God and praying for the coming of the kingdom of God. And that's why repentance is so important. Remember when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. Because the kingdom of God replaces sin with the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the faithfulness of God. And the Christians are those who have repudiated sin, who have repented of their sin, and who are saying, I am now living for a new kingdom, for a new king, and I'm going to live my life his way, and not the way the kingdoms of the world say I should be living. And selfishness and corruption and all of that sort of normal run-of-the-mill sin. I'm living for the king. So, going back to the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, we're getting sleepier. Okay. And again, it's an interesting prayer to pray, isn't it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because from our earliest days, what you and I want and what you and I expect is for my will to be done. Frank Sinatra didn't just sing for himself, he sang for the human race when he sang My Way, I Did It My Way. The most requested song at funerals on the mainland, when people are putting up these funerals where they put in their pop songs and their favourite songs, the most requested song, you not get it in Drumrea. But I Did It My Way. It's an anthem of self-defiance. It's an anthem of self-independence. It's an anthem declaring, it's all about me. But Jesus teaches his people to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Christian way is to submit to God's plan, to God's will, to say, Lord, whatever you want, that's okay with me. And you might say, well, that's fine for folk to say when life's going along sweetly. But, you know, if you have my life, you mightn't pray like that. Let me remind you of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Bowed down with the weight of his mission, sweating blood due to the pressure that he's under, the cross dominating his mind. And remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. He didn't just teach people to pray it. He accepted the will of God himself. He didn't resist God or fight God or contradict God. There was a willingness to say in the words of the psalmist, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And there's a great challenge here. You know, we have our notions, don't we? We have our ideas, we have our plans, our ambitions. We can have them for ourselves, for our church, for our friends, for our family. But what is God's will? What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for this congregation? What is God's will for your friends and for your family? You probably have yours, but what is God's will? Because Jesus here is teaching us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our priority is to let God be God and to find God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. David Livingstone was the famous missionary explorer to Africa, and he once said, I had rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. And in those days, you know, being in the heart of Africa was no soft option. I had rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. So to pray in these terms, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to submit your life to God, to learn to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. It's to fall into step with God. It's to do what God wants, to live as God wants you to live, to accept what God sends into your life and what God takes out of your life. Job said in Job chapter 2, shall we accept good from God and not trouble also? And we so often, when good things happen, we say, the Lord's really blessed me. But when bad things happen, we're not so quick to see the hand of God. But Job said, shall we not accept trouble from God also? The sense of submitting to God and believing in God's will and his providence in our lives. So as we finish, those are the three God-focused petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And they're basically, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord is teaching us to keep the glory of God before us. The almightiness of God, the sovereignty of God, the powerfulness of God, the wisdom of God, the name of God, to keep that before us. To be a people who are saturated with a sense of God, who flee from sin and flee to God. And there's nothing lifts the heart as much as thoughts of the glory of God, the name of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God, and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this threefold prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in terms of submitting to your good and pleasing and perfect will. And our Father, we know that this is not easy, but it is nevertheless necessary. And Father, we thank you that to be caught up with a sense of your glory and of your kingdom is not something restrictive or not something enslaving, but it is something liberating. And Father, we praise you that your name, your glory, your kingdom, your will are all, Lord God, glorious. And Father, we praise you that in your ways there is indeed, Lord God, just such promise, there is such purpose. And we thank you, Father, that nothing, Lord, is deceitful or nothing is corrupt, but you, Lord God, are perfect in every single way. And our Father, we just thank you for this. We thank you, Father, for how this encourages us to pray, that, Father, we would think first of all about you, and then we would go on, Lord God, to pray for the world in which we are living and the kingdoms of this world and the society where we find ourselves, and also, Father, to pray about our own lives. And Father, to remind ourselves that we are to submit to you. And Father, we just pray that we might see that that is the best way. That is God's way. And that, Father, this is the way that will indeed bring honor to your name. Continue with us now, we ask, Lord, as we just prepare to move into a time of prayer. And our Father, we just look to you and pray, O God, for your gracious hand upon us now. And we just worship you, Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that our faith is a triune faith, that we come before you, a God who is one yet three and three in one. And Father, we just worship you tonight and we just praise your name. We thank you for that name that is above every other name.
We praise you, Father, for your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we worship you for your kingdom, Lord. And we look forward to that kingdom, Lord. We look forward to it, Lord, a place of healing and a place of strength, a place of no violence, of no sickness, a place of perfect love, a place of peace, a place of hope, a place where Jesus is. Our Father, we just worship you and we praise you and we pray, Heavenly Father, as we just go into this time of prayer, that, Father, as we do so, we will know, Lord God, tonight that you are here right in our midst. Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, our man-centeredness, our woman-centeredness. Help us, Father, we pray, to be God-centered and in all things to seek to do what you would have us to do. Hear us, Lord, as we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.